Welcome to the Lansdale Life Church Podcast. If you're seeking a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us today.
All right, good morning, everyone. Hope everyone had a wonderful Christmas. Let's see if we've got a little technology check here. All right, here we are. So, welcome, everyone. Last week, Jesse preached in Hebrews, and he talked about running the race. And he gave us 3 points. Who remembers the 3 points? Know your team, run your race, and fix your eyes, right on. Yeah, so, you know, the analogy that Scripture uses with racing and training and all of this sort of thing is it's referenced a lot. I mean, we see it a lot in Scripture, you know, fixing our eyes on the things that God has for us. And you know, it's not, you know, if you've ever wondered why, you know, why the writers of Scripture use certain terminology, it's never by random accident or anything like that. It's used with a purpose. You know, 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, you know, reads, "Do you not know that in a race all run, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it." So it's saying, look, don't just run for the heck of it. Run to win. All right? Galatians 5:7 says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Philippians 3:13-14, "Forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize." So again, it's there. They're talking about winning, you know, racing to win. So I entitled this kind of coming off of that, I entitled this Training for Transformation. So, and we're going to talk a little bit about, you know, the tools that God has given us and the tools that He has provided us to transform. And what is it exactly that we want to transform to? Well, 2 Corinthians 3:8 tells us, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." That's a great scripture. And one of the wonderful things about Scripture is, you know, in the English language, when we say certain things, they usually just mean that thing, right? You know, if I say run, you know you're going to be running. Or if I said go out that door, you know you're going to go out that door. Well, that doesn't hold true of the ancient languages, such as, you know, Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic. There is oftentimes in a saying or in certain words, there is a much fuller meaning to it that sometimes is hard for us to grasp. So let's read that exact same scripture in the Message. "Whenever, though, they turn to face God, as Moses did, God removes the veil, and there they are, face to face. They suddenly recognize that God is a living, personal presence, not a piece of chiseled stone. And when God is personally present, a living spirit the old constricted legislation is recognized as obsolete. We're free from it, all of us. Nothing between us and God. Our faces shining with the brightness of His face. And so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah. Our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like Him. A little bit different, right? A little bit fuller. Our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like Him. All right, I lost my pointer. I suspect it's up here somewhere. There it is. Here we go. I got it back now. So, this is not really going to be a rah-rah New Year's resolution type message, although you can take it like that, you know, if you like, but it's definitely taking a look at what's ahead of us for the new year. I've always been a goal-oriented person, and you know, I remember when I was young, someone said, well, if you don't write it down, it really is just kind of a wish or a dream or a vague idea. But when you write a goal down, something happens inside of our minds, and something, there's this higher level of commitment. So I've always had this habit of looking to the new year and writing down goals for the new year, both spiritual, business, family, all of that sort of thing. And I believe that, you know, every New Year's really kind of offers this opportunity for us to kind of reset, refocus, realign, you know, with God's purpose in our life and what He has for us. It's this kind of idea of the freshness of it. And, you know, when I say, you know, I write them down, I don't just write it down and put it away. I keep it in front of me throughout the year. We always kind of get a little bit of a joke around the gym is that, you know, after the first of the year, it's like annoyingly packed. A lot of people there. And I always say, don't worry, it'll weed itself out before the end of the month. And it does, right? Because people have high ideas of what they want to do, but most people don't really follow through with that. So when we talk about transformation into what God wants us to be and who He wants it to be, it really comes with, you know, discipline and obedience and surrender and intentionality. And that's one of the reasons why, you know, the writers of scriptures use these metaphors of things like racing and running and winning, because of the disciplines that are aligned with those things. You're not going to be at that competitive level without them. So the first thing I wanted to talk about, one of the points, I'm not going to give them to you all up front, we'll recap at the end. So when you think about envisioning, you know, the future that God has for us, Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. So vision brings direction and discipline to us. The definition of envision is imagine. Imagine as a future what the possibilities are and visualize them. Now, I know there's this kind of trendy thing among, you know, Gen Zs about I'm manifesting my future. In fact, we were just talking about this at our life group last month, and you know, you can take it however you want it. I'm not saying that manifesting is good or bad, but I know that Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So when we envision what God has for us, we're doing that by faith. we're enacting our faith in what he has had for us. When we see in faith and we envision the plans that God has for us and the person that he has for us to be, we believe, and it changes things. I don't always see myself the way that God sees me. I don't know about you if you see yourself the way God sees us, but you know, God sees us through the lens of his crucified son and the blood that covers us, and he sees us as perfection. He doesn't see our sin. In fact, scripture says that he can't even remember our sin. He sees us as his beloved. And I don't always see myself that way. I often see myself through my own lens. And you know, I try to make it a habit of envisioning myself as the best version of what God has for me. Try to envision myself how he sees me. And it really puts things in quite a different perspective when you look at yourself that way. I have some guys that I work with a few times a month, and we meet together. And these are men that have, their life choices have led them to bad places. So these guys are all ex-cons, and they are in transitional living now. And I said to them last week when we got together, I said, I want you to, between now and the second week in January, which is when we're meeting again, I said, I want you to write down for yourself what is the best version of yourself there could possibly be. And say, if you look down the road 2-3 years, who is this person? What do they look like? How do they act? What are they doing? And you know, the first thing that you get when you bring that up is, but, well, I don't really have the ability, you know, to get a job that'll do this. I can't see my kids because, you know, my wife or ex-wife, you know, put this in place. I can't do all of these hurdles that are in place. They recognize the hurdles. And I say, forget about all of that. I said, forget about your job situation, forget about your money situation, forget about your family situation as it is now, and envision it, what God has for you. And it's a very, very different way of seeing things. You know, God wants to reveal his plans and his redemption, his plans and his direction and his identity for us. His vision and his purpose, and they're not random or accidental. You know, God has very specific things. So transformation starts with seeing yourself and your future the way that God sees you, the way that he sees you. So as we go into this new year, you ask yourself, Lord, what do you want to accomplish in me and through me this coming year? To ask him that. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." God's plans are intentional and they're hopeful and they're good for us. Habakkuk 2:2-3 says, "Write the vision, make it a plan on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still, the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. That's powerful words of prophecy. God calls us. I knew there was a reason why I wrote stuff down, right? Because God calls us to write these things down. God is asking me to see things differently than how I see them, to change or transform me. So what spiritual goals is he calling me? What assignments or missions does he have for me? You know, envisioning what God puts on your heart. In other words, what God is calling to you and what he puts in your heart to do, seeing it as complete, seeing it as fulfilled. Michael Phelps, you know, the world-renowned swimmer, he was famous and talked a lot. Well, he's famous for swimming, obviously, but he talked a lot about his mentality of going into competition. You know, he would say, you know, swimming is the race, but he would envision every detail of the race before he did it. He would envision his posture before he drove in, every stroke. He would just envision every part of the race and then every part of winning. He would envision himself on the podium. All of these things, he would see it. Muhammad Ali said it, of course, with a little bit more finesse. He says, if my mind can conceive it, and if my heart can believe it, then I can achieve it. Right? That's Muhammad Ali. So, you know, this is neuroscience proves this, you know, that our brain responds with these things. And, you know, that same neural pathway that fires off when something actually happens is the same thing that happens when we envision this happening. So this, it's not an imaginary thing. It's science, right? It's neurological training. And some people might say, oh, well, you know, it's our minds. We don't do everything in our minds. Well, God created our minds. God created. He is the author of all of this. So that leads us to my next point, which is our mindset. Transformation starts with our mindset. In fact, you know, the word, you know, the word that is used for, you know, repentance, you know, simply means I'm changing my mind and not going this direction, but I'm going this direction because the way I was going was wrong and this way is right. And I know when you talk about things, you know, things of the mind, this is not something that's commonly, you know, talked about, you know, in the church because, you know, oftentimes we like to have the posture, well, you know, it's all God and not me. And I believe that God has equipped us and made us for these things. And, you know, oh, if it's God's will, you know, we like the saying. I think God is up there saying, yes, it's my will. Just do it. Start to activate these things. Because God made our minds a powerful thing. And he didn't do it by accident. He's the author of this. So I view it a little bit different, that God is the creator of our minds and the creator of our brains, and we can activate these things that God has called us to. Oftentimes, you know, God will plant things in our minds, and it's up to us to activate them. How many times has God planted a seed in your mind and you didn't activate on that and you didn't take it to where it was supposed to be? And then how many times has he done that and you've done it? And it's like, wow, God plants these things, you know, in our minds because that's where it starts. So if you think about, you know, ministry and teaching and all of these things, they start with what God puts in our mind. And I used to be pretty undisciplined when God would speak to me or would put something in our mind where I wouldn't write it down and I would think, okay, I'm going to remember it. And I wasn't being diligent with what God had given me because he planted that seed in my mind, but I didn't take that seed and plant it and nourish it and water it. I just kind of let it go and I eventually forgot about it. I'll often get things when I'm sleeping and I'll wake up with something. And if I don't write it down, I don't remember it and I can't see it through, whether it's an idea or whether it's, you know, might be a piece of writing that I'm working on. But God plants that as a thought in my mind. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so he is." So think about that for a second. You know, I can come into the saving grace that God has given me. But if I think in my mind that I am all of these things that I used to be, and I continue to allow those to dominate my thoughts, I'm not walking the way God wants me. And that's a choice that I have, how I'm going to think and what my mindset is going to be. Romans 12 says, Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So Scripture is saying, be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Transformation comes from a new way of thinking. You know, the pattern of this world and how we learn to think is not necessarily a biblical pattern of thinking. But our minds sometimes go in places that really it's not supposed to go, and we're not wired that way, and it's not how God wants us to go. We have to change from the common way of thinking into the transformational way of thinking. What's the first thing that you think of or even say when you feel like, especially this time of year, a little scratch in my throat, oh, I was around some, I think I'm getting sick. I think I'm getting sick. You know what I say? You know what I think? I say, I am not getting sick. If I feel like I'm, you know, exposed to something, or if I'm on a plane or something like that, I say, I am not getting sick. And I literally think that in my mind. My kids think I'm crazy. But it's not just about sickness, but even negativity. When something negative happens, we have a tendency to kind of regurgitate that negativity and think that negativity over in our minds. God wants us to turn that around. We see a glass half empty instead of half full. It's a change of mindset. So I need to change my mind about something or someone, because this scripture here and many others say we want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We don't want to dwell on these things that almost feel natural for us to dwell on. And again, that's one of the things, you know, as Jesse was teaching about this idea of training and repetition. So when these things, you know, come into our mind, whether it's, you know, fear or shame or negativity or any of these things, when they come into our minds, we need to immediately change our mind and change the way that we think. And when you start to think transformationally like that, it is indeed a game changer. We cannot walk in faith. We cannot walk in faith with a defeated mindset. We just can't do it. We can say all we want with our lips that we are walking this walk of faith, but if we are constantly living a defeated lifestyle in our own minds, we're living a lie, and we're not living the way Christ talked to us. And we can't live this new life of transformation that we just read about with an old mindset. We just cannot do it. Christ-like transformation requires renewing of our thinking and our minds. Our mindset determines our reactions, our faith level, and the direction that we're going. When we set our minds on the things of Christ, it really is more than just spiritual. It's our ability to activate these things. And again, I believe, you know, God is the author and the creator of all of these things. God is the creator of science. God is the creator of biology. God created all of these things. So we shouldn't live in fear of embracing and utilizing the tools that he gave us, because he is the great architect, the great designer of all of these things. So when we think about our mindset, what are the things that we need to start rejecting? What are the things that we need to embrace more of? What are the mental patterns that we have that need to be changed and renewed? When we think about life patterns, the things that hold us back from our purpose that Christ gave us, we need to focus on that purpose. And, you know, so oftentimes, you know, we want to try to shift the blame. You know, it was our upbringing, or it's the people, you know, around us, or it's distractions or bad habits or things like that. These are things that we can control in and of ourselves when we choose to. Bad habits, insecurities, procrastination, fear, all of these things are things that we can change how we think about them and transition them into a godly way of thinking. So instead of, you know, allowing distractions to keep me from what God has purposed for me, you know, you might get going in that direction and say, no, well, that's not the right way. This is the way that God has shown me. Or habits, bad habits sometimes keep us from these, and you have to change bad habits, and that takes repetition and it takes change. These are all things that are in our control and that are our choices, and Scripture gives us a clear pathway and instructions for how to keep our minds spiritually focused. We just have to determine whether we really want to do it. When these things come into our mind, we need to immediately shift our mindset. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So when a thought comes into our minds with intention, God's not saying that I'm going to do this for you. God is saying, do this. When this thought comes into your mind, bring it in alignment with God. Bring it in alignment with His Spirit. In other words, transform that thought. Either get rid of it or change that thought into something else. Our mind, our will, and emotion need to be aligned with those of the Spirit. Philippians 4:8 tells us how we should condition our minds to think. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about those things. In other words, shift our mindset. Colossians 3:1 says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden in Christ, amen, in God. Yeah. Right. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So how we think in things is as powerful as what we say. Our words that we use can transform our reality for good or for evil. The power of the spoken word is all throughout Scripture, from beginning to end. Testimony of the power of the spoken word. Psalm 33, 6 and 9 says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. So God only had to speak, and everything that was and is to come came into being. God advances his kingdom by the power of his word. And as we speak that word, as we speak that word, it advances his kingdom. Words have the power to encourage, build, heal, restore, renew, nourish, refresh. Words can be a source of life. David spoke powerful words of faith in 1 Samuel, where he said to the Philistines, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day, I will give the carcass of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it over into our hands. Joshua and the Israelites spoke words of triumph. Once they had marched around and they had shouts, you know, as the walls of Jericho came down. You know, Jonah spoke words of conviction to the people of Nineveh. All throughout Scripture and prophecy, there are prophetic words that are given and spoken. Jeremiah 1:9-10. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Jesus spoke words of mercy, words of power. You know, think about the words that he used when he was even being tempted himself. So we can bring life with the words that we use, not just to ourselves, but to others, to speak prophetically into people's lives. Or we can use negative words to ourselves, words of doubt, words of faithlessness, critical words about ourselves, critical words about others that can just be cutting, deceitful words, complaining words, words of anger. There is power in what we say and the words that we use. And these words can come to fruition for the glory of God or for the destruction. We have the choice, words of life or words of death, words that hurt or words that heal. There's so many young people nowadays that struggle with, you know, anxiety and depression and things like that. And we need to speak life into them. They need to speak life into their lives instead of, I'm going to choose to live like this. Because there's power. There's power in what we say. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. Joel 3:10, let the weak say, I am strong. I remember there was a time when I would, and I still do occasionally, where I would just speak out loud to myself. You know, if something came to mind, or if I was in a situation, I would just speak the words, you know, out loud. Or if I was thinking something negative, I would say, no, you know what, I reject that thought in the name of Jesus. And I would speak out loud. And sometimes we need to do things like that to help create patterns in our lives. We want that pattern in our lives to be, as soon as these thoughts come into our minds, we just immediately change that thought. I don't necessarily need to say anymore. Sometimes I do, but not always. I don't necessarily need to verbally say that or just say, you know, I take that thought captive, because you just turn it off like a switch when it comes in. But that takes training, right? So it's not just envisioning things, changing our mindset and speaking the right words, but James reminds us that we need to be doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. So these things all must translate into spirit-led actions. Transformation, true transformation, requires obedience. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your actions to the Lord and your plans will succeed. Ephesians 2:10 says, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. In other words, he has a plan for us. Those who have been in business for a long time would recognize this guy's name. He was like an old motivational speaker from the 80s and 90s, and I've always loved this quote that says, everyone must choose one of two pains, the pain of discipline or the pain of regret. And I would say that the pain of regret bites a bit stronger than the pain of discipline. So spiritual discipline, we need to sometimes, again, change our mindset of how we think about things. You know, it's not necessarily an obligation. It's not something that we have to do. It's not something that becomes a labor, but it's a tool of Christ to change things. I don't know how many of you follow or have heard of Jocko, but he's a former Navy SEAL. I guess there's no such thing as a former Navy SEAL. He's a Navy SEAL, and he's just out there with a lot of discipline is like his thing. And one of the things that he talks about is discipline equals freedom. If you want to be free, truly free, you have to enact the disciplines. You know, Jesus can set us free from these things, but if we're continually holding him at bay and holding ourselves at bay because he's calling us to do this and live this way, but we're choosing to lead a life that does not have a discipline attached to it, then we can think about all the stuff we want to do that we're not doing because it's a lack of discipline in our lives. And when you think about, again, when you think about the we immediately comes to mind when we think about discipline is, you know, we're doing something we don't want. We're being made to do something we don't want to do. You know, disciplining kids, disciplining grandkids. It's the discipline idea. But God's discipline for us is different. Matthew 11, 28, 30 says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit your actions to the Lord and your plans will succeed." Oops, I already read that one. So when you think about running your race and getting to where God has for you and fixing your eyes on that, one of the things that I talk about in jiu-jitsu all the time is, you know, you can be a student of this and you can learn it all and you become proficient at it. But until you've tested your mettle, you just don't know, right? Same thing with any other type of racing or competition. You can train for these things, but until you've actually done it, you don't know. And one of the things that I love about this scripture in Matthew about his yoke being easy is that when we've done the hard work and when we've committed to going down this path, when we've put in the time, when we've trained, your mind is almost in this flow state and in this groove, and it becomes a joy and not a struggle. That's why Jesus says, "My yoke is easy." Well, when you think about a yoke, you know, you're having something attached to you and you're pulling something and it feels like a struggle. This is a paradigm that Jesus is trying to create in our minds. He said, what you think is a struggle, when you commit to it and you allow God to do it through you, it becomes, you're flowing like water, is what I like to say, and it becomes a joy, and you are indeed transformed. Transformation is a thing of beauty. When we transform, you know, we've been, and it's never easy to look at. I guess the worship team can start coming up by now. But as God transforms our lives, again, we think about who he has, you know, what that perfected version of us looks like. So when we envision We see what God sees. We see it as God sees it. With our mindset, we think with the mind of Christ. With our words, we speak life, truth, and faith. And with our actions, we walk out the purpose that He has for us with obedience and discipline. Training for transformation means transforming, you know, how we think and what we say and what we do. I'll often tell friends that 3 years from now, if I'm the same person that I was 3 years ago, then I'm not transforming, right? I'm not transforming into who God wants me to be. If I'm the same person and I think the same way and I'm doing the same things, then I'm not transforming in my life the way God wants to be. There should be constant change. Transitioning should be a fluid thing for us, not something that we fear. When you think about people, I often talk about this at work. People don't like change. People hate change. They don't like changes in process. They don't like changes in how they're doing things. They don't want to make changes. Yet in business, you have to constantly make changes. And there's resistance all along the way. God wants our minds to be positioned in a way that when He plants something in your mind and when He gets you going in this direction, that it becomes not this point of resistance of I don't want to do that or I can't do that or it's just not working. He wants us to flow into these things. We need to commit our hearts to doing this. For the upcoming year, you know, if you want things different in your life, you must allow God to transform those areas of your life that you want different. This could be a year where we're chasing Christ-like transformation with everything that we have, and we're going after that prize, and we're running that race, and we're conditioning ourselves to really make these changes. And these are just some of the tools that God has given us to change. And, you know, I'm not dismissing, you know, this idea, you know, that God can change things with an instant, because He certainly can. He certainly changed some things in my life, you know, just like that. But more times than not, that change is a process that he takes us through. And we can either help that process along, or we can hinder and resist and pull back. And my point is that we all need transformation. We all do. In how we think, and how we see things, and what we do, and the words we say, we all need it. And God wants us to embrace that. Lord, we open our hearts and our minds to You, Lord. We surrender, Lord, our minds, our will, and our emotions to You, that they would be in alignment, Lord, with Your Spirit, with Your direction. We seek You, God. You are the great architect of our lives, and You have things planned out for us. And we know, God, that You see us through a much different lens than what we see ourselves and we see others, God. And we just pray, Lord, that You would be continuing to change that about us, Lord, that we can see from glory to glory, Lord, who we are in you and the great things you've called us to do, God. We pray, Lord, you would put dreams in our hearts, Lord, and you would help us to envision things that are so far beyond our own capability to do that we know that they're only possible, Lord, through you, through the power and the work of your Spirit. And we pray, God, you will quicken to our minds, Lord, how you want us to think, reprogramming how we think, Lord, that's in touch, Lord, with your Spirit and in touch with your will and obedient, Lord, to what you have for us. And that the power of what we say, God, would bring life and truth and goodness to ourselves and to those around us. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity in New Year's, God, to reset how we think, to refocus on what's important in this world, what you've called us to do, and advancing your kingdom. We pray, God, that you would make it more than just a nice thought going into the new year, Lord. We pray that you would make it purposeful in our lives. We thank you, God, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for all this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us at Lansdale Life Church as we praise God and discuss His Word. Don't forget to join us for worship live Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern on YouTube. Be blessed and have a great day.